Colossians 1, starting at verse 24, I'm reading from the New International Version, and it reads this way. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Don Carson is a Canadian theologian. He works out of Chicago, and he wrote a wonderful book about his dad called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. His father did church planting in Quebec, and if you know anything about Quebec, they lack a great deal of evangelical influence. In fact, our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, they're doing a church plant in Montreal right now, because in Quebec, they're just starved for evangelical churches. And so back in the 50s and 60s, Tom Carson was working there, and they had a ton of missionaries who had gotten kicked out of a particular country in Africa come down to Quebec, and they tried to begin ministry there. And as they began ministry there, they were expecting great things because of all the great things they had seen in Africa. They had seen so many people come to the Lord. They had started hospitals, and they had kind of said to Tom, "Oh, we're so ready to see great and amazing things happen." And by the end of 6 months, not one of the missionaries had stayed in Quebec. They had all left for other ministries. Don at this time was a teenager, and he went to his father and he said, "Dad, why did everyone leave? Why did everyone take off?" And he, in his humble manner, Tom said to Don, "Don, you have to understand, these people have seen tons of success in their ministries, and they're not used to this kind of hard ministry. They tend to think that God isn't present in hard ministries like this, and it's really hard for them to continue on in a ministry when they're not seeing any fruit." And Don, being a teenager, said, "So why don't you move on? Why don't you go to a place where you can find more fruit? Why don't you get out of this place and go to a place where your gifts will be more used and where you will succeed?" Have you ever thought like that before? Perhaps you've even thought like that about this church. If only we were bigger, then we could do what God wants of us. If only we had more of this, we could do great things. If only we had these things, and we kind of wonder because, well, maybe we're not seeing as much fruit. Maybe everything is just going wrong. Maybe we aren't doing things the way we should be doing. Maybe we should just pack the whole thing up and move into Saskatoon. Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever grown discouraged in your ministry? Why bother volunteering for this? Why do we even try? Have you ever had those moments of discouragement, those moments where you wonder, why do I continue to try to do this ministry? And I think that this is an important question, and it's a question that we need to ask ourselves is what is the goal of ministry? What is the goal of ministry? Because ministry isn't just something the pastor does, by the way. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. Ministry isn't something that just happens on a Sunday morning. Ministry is something that you and I have an opportunity to do every single day of our lives. We have an opportunity to perform Paul's goal here. And what is his goal? His goal, I have found, is this, is found in verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is his goal, to present everyone mature in Christ. No matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, this is his goal. And today, we're going to look at verse 28 and verse 29, because I think what verse 28 and 29 do is they kind of summarize both paragraphs, okay? So I'm going to focus in on verse 28 and 29, but I'm going to bounce around the paragraph before and the paragraph after to show you how Paul has gotten to this conclusion, okay? Does that make sense? So in verse 28, we're going to see Paul's goal of ministry. And in verse 29, we're going to see the price of ministry. The goal of ministry in verse 28 and the price of ministry in verse 29. If you look in verse 28, he says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So Paul, from the very beginning, if you look in verse 25, he says he's a servant by the commission of God. He was given this ministry to proclaim and announce to the world that Jesus is Lord. If you remember, in previous weeks, we've been talking about this. In verses 15 through 23, Paul has said, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, which many people in Colossae would have said, but Jesus is Lord. He is the one who brings salvation. He is the one who is in control of all things. And because of this good news, Paul seeks to proclaim this to the world. Jesus is Lord. He is the one that they proclaim. He teaches everyone with all of his being that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we see this constantly in Paul's ministry, how he proclaims it. If you go through the book of Acts, you see him receive his call in chapter 9, and then you see him go through all kinds of difficulty. This man gets beat up. He gets shipwrecked. I mean, he goes through every kind of thing you can possibly imagine. One of my favorite stories about Paul is when he gets beat up, and then he gets up and goes back into the same town where he got beat up, and he starts preaching the gospel again. This man had no quit in him. He proclaimed the gospel because he thought it was so incredibly important. The gospel was essential to people maturing. And this is what we've seen throughout this letter as we've been going through it, is that the gospel, Paul felt, was key to people becoming mature, to people becoming more like Jesus. And he says this, says so much in verse 26. He says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we hear the word mystery, we tend to think of maybe Sherlock Holmes or some kind of mystery novel. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe CSI or something like that. But that's not what the word mystery here means. When Paul refers to a mystery, what he's saying is he's talking about God's purposes for the world. In the Old Testament, we see a little bit of it. We see that God is planning on redeeming all things, but we don't know how. And Paul says, now we know that it's in Christ. Christ Jesus is Lord, and him we proclaim, admonishing and warning everyone that he is Lord. He wants to make known the mystery of God, the mystery of God, which is Christ, that Christ is going to come and he is going to renew everything. Or as he defines it in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ being in us is the promise of a future world, the hope of glory, the glory that will come when God fully brings his reign on the earth and says, this is my kingdom now. And where all tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee will bow to him. This is the message that Paul is proclaiming. And he proclaims it to everyone, admonishing, which means warning, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So this is a message of warning And it's a mission, and it's a message of teaching. Because if you don't know Christ, then this is a warning. Jesus Christ is coming. His kingdom is coming. Get ready. But if you are a Christian, then the gospel is a message of teaching. The gospel becomes a way of living your life. And this is Paul's intention. Look at verse 28 again. So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Why do we proclaim the gospel? Why do we make it known on a Sunday morning? Why do we have Bible studies in small groups? Why do we do VBS? Why do we make it known? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, maturity can sometimes be a difficult thing no matter what age you are. There's some young people who are extremely mature, and there's some older folk who you kind of wonder how they got to 65, right? They're just that sort of way. Maturity is one of those things that we all need to grow in. But the reality is that if we are going to present everyone mature, then there must be a standard for maturity, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul points out as he says to them in chapter 2, verse 2, "My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see what Paul's goal is? He says it right there. That you would know Christ, that you would be encouraged in heart. In other words, that they would have Christ at the center of who they are, that they would be united in love, that they would grow in love for each other, and that they would grow in their complete understanding of who God is, that they would grow in maturity in Christ. This is Paul's goal. And it should be the goal for our church. In fact, our leadership just had a meeting this past week. And let me tell you, they have basically, without having read these verses yet, these are basically the goals that we have. We're still kind of forming a mission statement a little bit. But the goals that our leadership has for us as a congregation is that we would know God, is that we would grow together in Christ, that we would love each other, that we would grow in love and in community for each other, because that's a sign of maturity. It's this outworking, right? You can know everything about God in your head, but if you're not living it out, right? It's like if you read a book on maturity, right? And saying that makes you an expert. It doesn't, right? It's like if I was to read a book on computers and say, and now I'm an expert on computers. Or read a book about veterinary medicine and say that I know everything about veterinary medicine, right? Maturity comes by doing. And our leadership longs to see us continue to grow in love toward each other, but not just toward each other. Their final goal, which really excites me, is this idea of reaching out. And once again, we're going to compress this a little bit. These are still kind of four major ideas that are sticking out here. But I find these ideas right here in the text. This idea of reaching out, this idea of loving each other, this idea of growing in maturity. This is Paul's goal, that as he proclaims the gospel and warns non-believers and teaches believers, that they would grow in maturity. You know, it's so funny when you think about people who are just incredibly immature, right? Being at a Bible college, it was amazing how you would find some folks would just come on there and they would be mature, right? They would know what they were doing. And then you'd have some guys who are just absolute wackos, right? Like, they'd just be like, I'm not here for the school, I'm here for the fun. And they'd be off, like, gallivanting across wherever. I know some guys, some friends of mine were busy, like, making movies and doing all kinds of stuff instead of their schoolwork, which was, you know, lots of fun for them, driving around in 4x4s, right? Maturity is kind of one of those things that we sort of grow into. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you know, this is part of maturity, is just simply hearing the gospel. I think sometimes we think that we have to bring people to maturity right away. But if you've ever had a kid, you know, maturity takes time. Just ask my 2-year-old right now, right? Maturity takes time. We're having to talk to her about a few different things. It all takes time. And that's where we need people around us who will help us and love us. I have the three of the guys who stood up at my wedding have been guys who have just poured into me to become more mature. My friend Steve, he was my friend through high school, and I had a tendency when I was in high school to kind of run my mouth and say stuff that I probably shouldn't have, and my friend would always say to me, "Andy, it's called tact. Get some." And I had a friend named Mark who would remind me that just because I knew everything about God didn't mean that I didn't need to love people too. And I had a friend named Ronald who would constantly encourage me to just take some risks. Ronald is a friend of mine who has always taken risks and has kind of lived on the edge and has always just been that little bit different that excites me. We need those people in our lives who will encourage us to mature. And all of these guys pointed me back to the good news of Jesus. These were Christian men, men who encouraged me in my faith. And if we, my friends, are going to mature, it needs to be in Christ. That's why verse 28 says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." We long to be mature. We long to know what God is like. The goal of our ministry, whatever ministry you're doing, is to lead people closer to maturity. So whether they don't know Christ, if they don't know anything about Christ, you just kind of introducing the topic is leading them towards maturity, right? And if they do know something about Christ, we need to grow closer and closer to being like Jesus. So we want to grow in maturity. This is Paul's goal. This is why we do VBS. This is why we do small groups, because we want to be more like Jesus. But if we're going to do this, this is something that we have to understand. If we are going to try to mature ourselves, and if we are going to try to bring other people to maturity, it's going to cost us. This is what Paul says in verse 29. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me." If Paul is going to bring them to maturity, he has to strenuously contend for the Colossians. Another word that's used in some translations is toil. It says, "I toil with all of my energy." Discipleship, bringing people to maturity in Christ, is hard work. Just ask any parent who's tried to make their kid more mature. It's hard, hard work. That's why we're thankful for mothers today, right? We're thankful for mothers today because it's hard work. It's toil sometimes. It's hard sometimes. And yet so often I think we tend to think that ministry should be easy. That somehow if we're working with Christ's energy, that it won't be hard. And Paul speaks very clearly against this. He says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ powerfully works in me." So it's not a question of should it be easy. It's a question of how hard are we working with Christ's energy. He speaks this way in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally." You see his love for the church? He's strenuously toiling for this group of people. And he hasn't even met them. And remember, when Paul's writing this, by the way, I don't know if you realize this, but he's in jail. If anything, some of us would use jail as an excuse not to do ministry, right? "Well, I'm in jail. Sorry, guys. Can't help you." But what does he do? He writes them a letter. And one of the things that we don't understand often is how expensive this would have been to write. Paul's letter to the Romans would have cost over 2,000 USD to write in today's money. For all the paper that it would have taken to write his longest letter, it would have cost him over $2,000 just to get the paper to write it down. Not to mention the ink. Not only that, I mean, it wouldn't have been as expensive for this letter, but it still would have been pricey. This man took money out of his own business, out of his own tent-making business, and out of the money he received to write letters to churches. This is a man who got beat up, who got just shellacked for preaching Christ. This is a man who toiled with all of his energy to receive, to show people the goodness of Christ. That's why he says in verse 24, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does he mean by filling up Christ, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Here's what I think he means. When we suffer for our friends, when we suffer for our community, when we show ourselves willing to give of ourselves, it shows people what Jesus is like. It shows people what Jesus is like, what Jesus is willing to go through. When I was in Minnedosa, we went through a period, a really rough period, where we went through, in my 4.5 years there, I served under 3 different pastors. The pastors didn't last there very long. And what was interesting was this, is that as I stayed on, people thought I was going to leave. People were expecting me to one day just get up as I was about to preach and say, I'm going to resign. That's what they expected. Because it was getting hard. And they weren't sure if I was going to stick it out because it just seems too hard right now. But as I stuck around, the love that people had for me, the trust that I was able to develop because people knew that I wasn't in ministry for me, I was in ministry for them. That I loved them as people. See, true love requires sacrificing freedom. Think about marriage. You are sacrificing being able to date and to be with any person that you want. Marriage is limiting your freedom, but it's so that you can get greater freedom. True love requires us to sacrifice our freedom. True love, in a sense, requires that we suffer. It requires that we give up our goals and our desires for the sake of another. Paul's love for the church is shown by his willingness to suffer for the message. Because it shows its value. It shows that you are willing to back up what you say. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. It's another thing to be willing to give up whatever it takes to make sure that his gospel is known. It's easy to say you love Jesus. But for Paul, his goal was that people would be mature in Christ. And to that end, he would toil and strive. He would do whatever it took to make sure that people in his community, where he was going, were mature in Christ. Are we willing to do that for our brothers and sisters here? Are we ready and willing to give up our own comforts, our own wants, our own desires, to see our friends, our neighbors, and our church family come to greater maturity in Jesus? It's really easy to say we love Jesus. It's a lot harder to be willing to give of yourself so that people will be mature in Christ. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, put it this way, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Because when we think about it, how much did Jesus give for us? Here's a God who gave up the glory of the heavens to come and be on earth with us, to seek us out, and to die for our sin, and to be raised again so that we could have new life in him. He went through suffering, and because he went through that suffering, we fell in love with him. And if we want our friends to see the glory of Jesus, we have to be willing and ready, friends, to give up of ourselves to show Jesus. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me. You see, if Christ is working in us, we're going to be willing to do the exact same things that he did. He died on the cross so that we could live. Are we willing to die to ourselves so that our friends can live? What a great God that we have. This is where the gospel motivates us. I really hope you're not hearing a guilt trip here. This is where the gospel motivates us, because the gospel shows a God who's willing to give it all so that we could live. And if he's willing to do that for us, how much more should we be willing to do that for him? True love requires that we sacrifice. Maturity, for our friends to grow in maturity in Christ, it means that we will have to give something up. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is for you. But generally speaking, in this part of the world, in North America, generally we are very, very rarely willing to give up our comforts. That's usually where we hold our deepest value, our deepest idol. What is the deepest comfort you have that you are not willing to give up for Christ and for your friends, that they might see maturity, that they might see maturity in Christ? We have comforts, we have wants, we have desires. And Paul says, my goal is that people mature in Christ, and I don't care what it costs. We must be ready and willing to do that. I remember when Heather was giving birth to Sophie. I was her birthing coach, which is probably a bad idea, but, you know, it worked out okay. And as she was giving, when you have a baby, you kind of give up your body for 9 months, right? Like, you're sort of, you know, having to eat, and you can't run around as much as you used to, and you're kind of, and then you have to push a human being out of you. I mean, it's amazing. It's really cool, but it's really painful from what I understand. Having never experienced it, but being present for it, it seems to be painful from what I've gathered. But this amazing thing happened when Sophie was born, and my wife heard her cry for the first time. I'll never forget these words. As she suffered, as she fought through hours of labor to push this baby out, at the end of it all, and this is right after Sophie came out, she said this. She said, "It's all worth it. It's all so worth it." And I think sometimes we take a very short-term view of our lives. And we think that I don't want to make my life uncomfortable, because then it just won't be worth it. And I'm fairly confident that when we stand before Christ and when we show all that we have given for him, and when we reach the other side and we see the glory that God has prepared for us, I think we will be crying out the same thing. It was so worth it. We are so easily, friends, we are so easily buy into this idea of the North American dream, of being comfortable, of living a good life and then hitting the rocks and you know, dying. That's what we buy into. And it's just not true. John Piper tells a story about a family who spent their retirement collecting seashells. And he says, "Can you imagine what they're going to say on the day when they come before Lord? Look at Lord at all of my seashells. It's worth giving up everything for Christ." Friends, because we want to see people mature in Christ. We want to see people grow in Christ. And a religion that costs us nothing is worth nothing. And that's exactly what the world will see. If they see a group of people who aren't sacrificing of themselves, they will say, that religion is worthless. And I tend to agree with them. So friends, let us toil and strive for Christ and for his goodness. Do you remember that conversation from the beginning of my sermon where Don said to his dad, why do you stay? Why don't you just leave? Tom, the father, said to his son, "I believe that God has many here who are his. And I'm waiting for the day when he's going to do that." And indeed, this is what happened for Tom. His church grew. It grew slowly. It was never a super big church. It was never a mega church. But the church grew. And Tom eventually would go through a number of different ministry situations and he would pass away. And I want us to consider Don Carson's words about his dad. He says, Tom Carson never rose very far in denominational structures, but hundreds of people in the Oasis, where he did his ministry, and beyond, testify how much he loved them. Tom never wrote a book, but he loved the book. He was never wealthy or powerful, but he kept growing as a Christian. Yesterday's grace was never enough. He was not a far-sighted visionary, but he looked forward to eternity. He was not a gifted administrator. His journals have many, many entries bathed in tears of contrition, but his children and grandchildren remember his laughter. Only rarely did he break through his pattern of reserve and speak deeply and intimately with his children, but he modeled Christian virtues to them. When he died, there were no crowds outside the hospital, no editorial comments in the papers, no announcements on television, no mention in Parliament, no attention paid by the nation. But on the other side, all the trumpets sounded. Dad won entrance to the only throne room that matters, not because he was a good man or a great man. After all, he was a most ordinary pastor, but because he was a forgiven man. And he heard the voice of him whom he longed to hear saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That is what we are living for, friends. The day when we can hear Christ say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord, it means we may have to toil and we may have to strive. But at the end of the day, it will be worth it to see people mature in Christ with us in heaven, celebrating and glorifying God together. And so, my friends, let us not give up. Let us not lose hope, because our God is working powerfully within us. Let us continue in our ministry. Let us look to bring people to maturity in Christ, even if it takes a long time, even if we have to toil. It is never in vain. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much for your willingness to sacrifice for us. And God, may we be willing to sacrifice for the communities that are in this area, for Dundurn, for Thode, for Shields, for Hanley, God, for those communities around us that are in desperate need of the gospel. God, make us people who long to make your name known, to bring people to maturity. But God, let us not simply be comfortable. God, let us toil with the energy that you have placed in us. Thank you so much, God, for all that you are doing in our lives. I pray that as we go, you would dismiss us with your blessing, convicting us of what we need to give up and encouraging us in our walk with you. We pray this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, my friends, to love and serve Jesus.